fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today you'll be listening to Jacob Gibbs, pastor of the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church in Cedar Lake, Michigan. Now, here's Pastor Jacob.
Let's pray. Father, we are weak people. We need you. We have evil surmising. We cherish our own ideas more than you. And I pray, Father, that we'll lay it all down and be born again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I often thought the worst kind of idols one could have are the good ones, the ones that are camouflaged. Now, if someone's wrapped up into smoking and drinking and doing drugs, those are bad idols, but they're not the worst kind, because society deems them to be not very good. I often thought that the worst kind of idols would be the cherishing of family as the ultimate thing. It could even be cherishing healthiness as the ultimate thing, because that could be a whole nother idol of body image, and you're going under the pretenses of being healthy, but you're just trying to look your best for the opposite sex, or nowadays, even the same sex. Or maybe it's your job that you just spend countless hours at work, and it's good to say that you're a hard worker, and you can camouflage your idol of being a workaholic and your love of money or your love of needing to be accomplished or something like that. But I've come to the realization that the worst idol for Adventists is could be even God himself. That when we, no, of course God's not an idol, but our misconceptions of who God is, we can turn into an idol. For instance, if we believe that the true God is over-gracious, then the sin in our life doesn't get checked. Or if we view that God is too stern, we become too stern with people who are struggling in sin. So when we turn God into an idol, that's the worst camouflage that we can have for our idol. And when we turn God into an idol, what are we really idolizing? Our thoughts. So that's the theme we're going to go on. I had a friend named Tyler. I may have shared this story before. He was my best friend. We did everything together, and I thought he, you know, when I became a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, he was a radical leftist and an atheist. And he could not stand the fact that his best friend turned God. And so he would, you know, at first he thought it was a phase, at first, you know, but over time it was the real deal. And I remember like calling him, and then eventually he started doing the avoidance thing. But I was still his friend. I didn't care that I'm a Christian. I was still his friend. So I would go. He worked at Yonkers in the Granville Mall in Grand Rapids area. And I would go there just when I went home. I was always on Bible work stints here and there. And I would just go to the Yonkers just to meet up with him because I wanted to be his friend. I would call him all the time. And he eventually, I think he just blocked my calls I would get through to him maybe once a year. I'd visit him at his house. I would just wanted to be his friend. I showed that I was still his friend. I didn't care what he did. I just wanted to be his friend. And this was in 2002 when I became Christian. And then several years ago, it was October, I finally got through to him on the phone. He says, "Jacob, you've truly been my best friend." It was interesting at his funeral. He had a lot of testimonies. He was a very popular guy. A lot of people got up and said, "You know, I truly was his best friend." I didn't have the nerve to say it at that emotional time. "Sorry, guys, I'm the best friend." But that was October. He said it in April, Easter Eve. He told me, "Jacob, you really have been my best friend." He had a turn of heart. I've been praying for him. I was praying for him. All the time I'd pray for Tyler because Tyler, he had amazing interpersonal gifts. And if he came to the Lord, he would be a mighty force for Jesus. I was praying. Every year I was praying for him. You know, he was doing what I was doing. He was listening to doing what the world does. I mean, he wasn't rebelling against anything. He didn't really grow up with parents that were church going on a regular basis. And he was just following the crowd, I guess. But when that call came in October, God started moving his heart. God started answering my prayer. And I started thinking, yeah, I know his future. He's going to become a Seventh-day Adventist. I've been praying that. He was really busy with the social work program. Graduated, started working in the Nuevo area. And really, social work is just a secular pastor. And I knew it. Easter Eve, Easter, found out that he died. That crushed me. That absolutely crushed me because I knew what God was thinking. For a week, my wife didn't know how to handle me. I never really had loss like this before. Now, I wasn't really close to him after 2002 until it was about 4 years ago now. But I was close to him. Have you ever been so sad where you're shaking? When you're crying? Have you ever been so sad that you can't stop? You're so devastated. Have you ever been that sad before? Have you ever been so sad that you start questioning the very, very purposes of God in your life? Have you ever been so sad that you have no idea what is up and what is down anymore? Have you ever been that sad before? Couldn't function for a week. I was a mess. What you see now is just the tip of the iceberg. Because I created in my mind a God, a future. That wasn't the reality. Now, did God want to save him? Yes. Do we understand where Tyler is going to be? I trust that to Jesus. David. It says in the scripture reading, he got angry with God. I think he created an idol out of what should be. And then when we pack God into the box of our thoughts, and we think life is supposed to be a certain way, we think we have it all lined up, we think we have it all figured out, and then when God busts out of that box and says, "You can't contain me in your thoughts in a box because it's going to ruin you, it's going to devastate you every time." Don't try to put God in the box of your thoughts. Let God be God and think about him. But don't try to box him up. Because when you box them up, you're going to be ruined. You're going to be hurt. You're going to be sad. You're not going to know left from right. You're going to be confused. Let God be God. Let him help your thoughts, but don't try to contain him because he can't. He's infinite. He's universal. Let's go to 1 Chronicles, verse 13. Really focusing on three characters, mighty God, David, and Uzzah. A new administration. A new administration has taken over. Saul. He's done. David takes the throne, chosen as king. What's the first order of business that really David wants to do? David is a spiritual man. David is a man after what? God's own heart. And what he wants to do, he wants it. What does it say in verse 3, I believe? And let us bring the ark of God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul. How long has Saul been king? 40 years or so. The heart, the core, the center of the whole economy of the Jewish religion was the Ark of the Covenant. What is it saying about the old administration? What was wrong with Saul? What was Saul about for the last half of his kingship? What was he about? He was defending it against God. He was trying to preserve self. He was trying to make sure that he could stay and his line could stay king. So why would you inquire about God? He probably didn't even realize the Ark of the Covenant was missing. You know what? When we're so wrapped up into our thoughts and so wrapped up into our agendas and so wrapped up into our goals and missions, you may not even know that Jesus is missing from your life. And David has this idea. I want to get back to the core. Let's bring back the ark. And then he sends these guys out all over the country. And when you read that scripture reading, why does he mention those territories? That was the very edges of the promised land. All those cities and everything, from the north to the south, the east to the west. It's talking about go to all the original borders that Moses prophesied about. Go to all those quarters of our kingdom and tell them we're going to have a party. And that party is going to be a religious revival. We're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant and come, go to this place, Abinadab's house, and we're going to get the Ark. We're going to bring it back. It started good. It started really good. David wants to be spiritual. David wants unity. David wants to lead out in worship. We can see this. It says in verse 8, then David and all Israel played music before God with all their might. Have we ever sang a hymn with all our might here before? I'll let you be the judge of it. But they were excited. The ark's coming back! With singing on harps and stringed instruments. I went down to early teen Sabbath school today. And I was like, I don't have a stringed instrument. Can I still come in? And Jake Connor was gracious. Instruments of tambourines on cymbals and with trumpets. I mean, this was a moving worship parade. And they're glorifying God. And it's just amazing. It started really good. Just want to just point out something. Music does not go above theology. They had great music and great praising, and it was wonderful. But they had bad theology. So don't get wrapped up into, oh, this church is great because they have great music, but if they have bad theology, 1 Chronicles 13 Music doesn't save the day. God does. And hopefully you have both. That's how God designed it. All started good. But then they entered, what does it say? What happened? They're in Chidon's threshing floor. What was wrong with Chidon's threshing floor? The problem was the roads were like Michigan. I went to MLive. You know what MLive is? That's where all the news of Michigan originates. In 2019, January 4, there's an article about this one company. It was called LV5 or something like that. And it was from Tesla and some engineers from Tesla, and then they got a new gig where they're going to analyze all the roads of the United States and grade them. Michigan got the lowest grade. Oh, the great state of Michigan. So, you know, they graded on like smoothness and potholes and blah, 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 and whatever. And I think we would have better roads if we all went to dirt. So maybe it was like they just had bad roads at this threshing floor. That wasn't the problem. What was the problem? What was the problem? David wanted to be a spiritual king, but he didn't start where he needed to start. I'm going to read Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 20. I'm going to read it through with the New Living Translation, just because it just really clear. When he sits, speaking about the future king, when he sits on the throne as king, he must copy for himself this body of instruction on the scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. What was he supposed to do? He's supposed to write the very copy, and the Levitical priest would say, okay, you're doing good, okay, cross the T, you know. He must always keep that copy with him and read it daily as long as he lives. That way, he will learn to fear the Lord his God by obeying all the terms of these instructions and decrees. This regular reading will prevent him from becoming proud and acting as if he is above his fellow citizens. It will also prevent him from turning away from these commands in the smallest way, and it will ensure that he and his descendants will reign for many generations in Israel. If David wanted to be spiritual, he did. He just missed this part, because if this would have been his first act of spiritual business, he would have known that his theology was wrong in his first attempt to bring the ark home. If you would have read in Numbers, and what was the rules in Numbers about bringing the ark or moving the ark? What was it? Who should it be brought by? Yeah, the Levites, right? And then how was it supposed to be carried? On the staves and carried on the shoulders. And what were you supposed to do with the ark when you're carrying it? You had to have a covering. But David missed the memo. And Abinadab, you know who Abinadab is? Abinadab, he's the guy that after the Philistine Ark of the Covenant controversy. And you know, it's amazing that like God can take care of his own stuff. So often we think we have to intervene to protect God. God can protect himself. Truth will go forward. Hopefully we can be obedient and go forward with it. And then David missed that. Why? Why did it need to be carried? Because the Philistines, you know, they got the tumors, they got all the bad stuff that happened to them. And so they said, okay, we're going to develop this plan. We're going to have these cows, and then we're going to keep the calves away, and then we're going to put on a new cart and put some gold on it. And if it goes left, we know that this was a God thing, and we praise the Lord. If it goes right, we don't know what happened to us. It went the right way, and it went to Beth Shemesh. And we know what happened then, didn't we? The people, oh, the ark's back. They had a party and they put it on a rock and they sacrificed the cows. And then there's a troop of people. What did they do? They forgot. They forgot that God's different than the gods of this world. Why did it need to be covered? Why did it need to be carried? I mean, the pagan gods, what would pagan gods do with their relics? And you know, Catholics, they do the same thing. For all the parishioners of these, even in Christianity to a degree, like, people want to touch the idols and people want to touch the deity because that's how you get power. But God says, that's not how I operate. We're going to cover this thing. And no one's going to see it but one man once a year. And then we're going to carry it. We're not going to pull it. Because there's a chasm. The other deities, the other relics, you know, you see the pictures of some Christian relics and they're kissing the feet of statues and they have the bones of whatever and you touch it and you're like, I've been blessed. I don't need to go to church for a couple of years. Now I've been so blessed. But God's like, that's not how I operate. Because I'm trying to tell you about holiness. I'm trying to tell you about who I am. There's a chasm between holiness and sin. That's what he's trying to teach. For some reason, Uzzah. For some reason, Uzzah. He lived with this ark. His dad got it. And then Ohio and Uzzah, they build a new cart for this very special occasion. Copying the pagans, how they treat their idols. And there's music. And I'm curious, like, how did they put the ark on the cart? It doesn't really give us any description. How did they place it there? Why did God wait to this moment to what was happening at this moment? Why was that moment? I mean, we read this and we can stand back and say, that's why I don't want God, because he's vengeful. He doesn't make sense. And we use stories like this and say, ah, that's why I don't follow. That's why I'm choosing the way of atheism and agnosticism or whatever kind of thing you're doing. But what's really going on here? I mean, did Uzzah die because the rules were broken? Why didn't David die? He broke the rules. As king, he should have learned this. Why didn't David die? Or why didn't his brother die when they placed the ark on the cart? Why was it just Uzzah? And why was it at this particular spot? These are the questions that I had. So the cause of this man's death, I don't believe was because he broke the rules. I think this was a symptom of him breaking the rules all along. I think the holiness of the ark and in God's teaching the idea that there's a big chasm because of sin, and that I think Uzzah and Patriots and Prophets agrees with this, he had some heart issues, unconfessed sins, and some problems. And so, you know what? When you go through the Ten Commandments, and if you're breaking them, if you have a struggle with lying, if you have a struggle with committing adultery, you have a struggle with these things, you can't sense holiness the same way that someone that has repentance and forgiveness, someone that understands the beauty of holiness. We struggle in our sinful fishbowl to understand holiness, and Uzzah, he got comfortable with the Ark of the Covenant at his house. It became a common fixture. Maybe it wasn't a special room, but it's been there for 20 years. 1 Samuel 7, 1 and 2 tells us. So holy things to Uzzah becomes common. What happens when holy things become common to us? When the holiness of the Sabbath, it becomes common. Then it becomes a dread. Then we'd want to distance ourselves from it. When the holiness of reading the Bible becomes commonplace, because we don't let the Holy Spirit mingle with our heart. What happens when we allow the holy things of God's mission to be Ah, I did that last month. Uzzah's religion is lethal. Uzzah's religion is lethal. Why was it lethal? Because he believed that he could help God. You know, think about it. What was the problem of the ark falling? If he, you know, he's walking next to an ox cart, they had the cargo, and then the drivers walked besides the cart. What was the problem with the ark falling down and hitting the soil? God made the soil. It's not dirty. Soil does exactly what God made it to be. It's like a living organism. You put seeds in the soil, God makes them grow. Soil is obedient. Uzzah thought that the soil was worse than him. In reality, the dirt soil was cleaner than Uzzah's heart. So Uzzah, trying to help God stay clean by a reaction, because holy things became common, by a reaction, reaches out and says, I'm going to help you out, God. Now, I did a little bit of study, and Abinadab saw was a Levite, and his sons must be Levites. He should have known better. He should have known better. But the sin on his heart caused him to be confused, and he made God into an idol. What happens? If you follow Uzzah's approach to Christianity or religion in general, three things can happen. If you live up to the moral codes and life goes well, you become cold and proud because you have attained to something. If you feel like you can help God out, that you can put a hand out and tell God how to do things, that you have arrived at some sort of holiness by your works and your attitude, you become cold and proud about your religious experience. But if you live up to moral codes and life doesn't go well, you become bitter and confused. Or maybe if you don't live up to your moral standards, you have some shame and you have some badness in your life recently, you live with guilt and shame, and you're confused how you can keep going as a Christian, and you're crippled by it. What does the Ark of the Covenant here teach us? First of all, it teaches us there's a chasm. There's a gulf fixed. That's how God organized it. That's why it was supposed to be carried. That's why it was stored in a tent. That's why the only time you could come close to it was through the priest. But it's not only shows us that there's a chasm. Really, the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament is the gospel. Because how do you get close to the Ark of the Covenant? You work through the priest, and the priest works through the sacrifice. In order to come close to the Ark of the Covenant, there has to be blood, suffering, death. And so when David saw this, and David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, he was confused, perhaps maybe like I was confused with Tyler. But he didn't take this confusion, this fear, this anger, and just throw his hands up and say, forget God. He knew better than that. He worked it out. He processed it. He learned things. And look at verse 13. So David would not move the ark with him into the city of David because he was fearful. He didn't know what was going on. But he took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, who may, or I'm not sure, may or may not be one of Israel. What happened to the Philistines? Badness. What happened to Beth Shemesh? Lots of death. What happened to Uzzah? Death. That shows us there's a chasm. That there's a problem, there's sin, there's struggle. We can't just waltz up to the ark. So what does he do? There's a house, okay. To my knowledge, I don't know if he's an Israelite. Oh, we'll give it to that guy. He'll be our guinea pig. If it goes well with him, then maybe we can go back over this issue. What happens in verse 14? The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. This is the blessing. The Ark of the Covenant never was meant to be a curse. It was meant to help us understand that we have a problem. But when it's respected, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had, the death of Uzzah was not because of one gesture of trying to, a quick reaction. The death of Uzzah was because it was a habit of the heart to think that he didn't need a chasm between him and God. It was a habit of the heart thinking that he was just fine in his morality. It was a habit of the heart because sin desensitized him to the holiness of God. And God knew the habit of the heart would not change. God knows the end from the beginning. The celebration, the music, the stringed instruments, the trumpets, and then the shaking, the stumbling, and then Uzzah drops dead. Was there a noise? Was there thunder? Did he just drop dead? But instant silence. What is happening? What is going on? David is trembling like, God, we were doing good things. We want to get closer to you. We want to bring the ark to the sanctuary. What are you doing? All this is racing through his mind, but silence. Music stopped. They figure out a plan. We'll bring it to Obed-Edom's house. 3 months they watched. His family was blessed beyond belief. What happens to David? Before he does things, he inquires of the Lord. Chapter 14, the Philistines are attacking. He doesn't go out there and be the Savior. He goes to the Savior and he says, Lord, should I go or should I stay? God says, go. This happens again. Lord, should I go or should I stay? And then in chapter 15, David does something different. He realizes there's a chasm. He realizes the sinfulness of his own heart. Then he realizes the provision that God, in order to get close to the ark, there needs to be death and suffering and pain. And that's a foreshadow of Jesus. And what does David do now? How does he celebrate now? He understands the gospel. He understands that chasm. He understands the provision. He starts dancing. Because Jesus is the way to the heart of God. When we understand the gospel, when we understand the chasm, and we understand the deepness and the darkness of our own sins, and we understand that there is one who was holy, but took our sins and touched the Ark of the Covenant and died a Uzzah death on the cross. David started dancing. He got ridiculed for it. He got mocked for it. He didn't care because his identity was wrapped up into God. Now some of you feel the tug of God on your heart. But in your peer group, it's not acceptable to be close to God. But when you learn the gospel and you see the deep and the darkness of that dark chasm of sin, and you understand the provision of Jesus Christ, you will dance like David and not care what any group says. Revival did happen under correct theology. make sure that you don't cement your thoughts into an image of God, because it will ruin you. Realize there's a chasm. Realize the provision. And respond with dancing. What do you do if you realize that you've been relying on your own moralistic behavior? That you've been realizing by your own actions, but you don't really have a loving relationship with Jesus? What do you do? What if you do if you find yourself in Uzzah's shoes and holy things are becoming common to you because you just rely on your self-perceived good behavior? What do you do if you're not in Uzzah's shoes, but you just realize you're this lost in the dark chasm and you feel that there's no way to get out of it? You realize that your past actions have condemned you and the devil just keeps heaping that condemnation on you. What do you do? What do you do? Jesus says, come unto me. You're tired. You're struggling. Come unto me. Jesus wants to invite you to make him be your God. Not your thoughts that you can't be forgiven. Don't let that be your God. Or your thoughts that you don't need God. Don't let that be your God. Jesus says, come unto me. You struggle in your habits? I don't care. You come. You may have a secret problem, maybe some abuse of substances. Come now. Come to me. We need Jesus with all our heart. Any of you broken? Broken in sin, but covered in self-righteousness, or trying to make yourself look fine and presentable, but inside you're broken? Any of you broken today? Jesus invites you. I want to be your Savior. Heavenly Father says, I want you to be my son, my daughter. Any of you struggle in sin this week and you feel like you can't be forgiven? Jesus has a message for you. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He extends that cleansing hand. He wants to give you grace. He wants to lift you up out of the dust and the dirt of death, and he wants to give you life. Jesus is so good. He's so good to us. Anyone need Jesus today? Anyone really want to, maybe you've fallen off and you want to be renewed to Jesus today? You feel like you haven't been close to Jesus in weeks and maybe months. Maybe there's something haunting in your past that you regret now and you want to say, Jesus, I want you to be king of my life. Anybody have that? You want Jesus? I want to pray with you. Anyone need Jesus and you feel like you need him? You need something in your life. You want to be renewed. I want to see Cedar Lake. I want to see Cedar Lake. I want to see this church passionately in love with God and our neighbor. I want to see the gospel change every bad habit I have. Ask my wife. I have a few. Times 10. You've felt Jesus call. You felt Jesus tug on your heart. You know the issues. Let's pray together. Father, you know our hearts. You know our past. You know our shame and disgrace. You know our hurt. You know who we are. We come to you, Father. We come ashamed with our head down. But when we look at Jesus, we realize that provision has been made. We accept Jesus to be our King and Savior. We ask Jesus to fight for us. We got hurting issues inside. We got stuff that we're dealing with and we don't understand it. We ask Jesus to sort those things out. We ask Jesus to come inside, dear Father. We want to be different people. We want you to change us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Pastor Jacob Gibbs, pastor of the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church at 7260 North Academy Road in Cedar Lake, Michigan. And their church services begin at 10:50 a.m. This is a Strong Tower Radio production.